the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular, by Father Francis Hugh Nault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, copyright 1886. Ah, one should hear sermons preached on the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. They bring to him one deaf and dumb, St. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. Introduction. Miserable is the condition of the man who is deaf and dumb. He can neither make known his thoughts to others, nor hear or understand what they say to him. Our Divine Lord, moved with pity, as we read in today's Gospel, freed one of those unfortunates from this unhappy condition and gave him speech and hearing together. Ah, my Divine Lord, thy power is not lessened. We beg of thee, therefore, through the intercession of thy Blessed Mother Mary and of our holy angels, guardian, show the same mercy now to us. How many are deaf and dumb nowadays where the hearing of thy word is concerned? How many there are who come to sermons and hear and understand as little of them as if they were deaf? How many there are who listen to them and are yet as little capable of interpreting them for their own advantage as if they were dumb? To remedy this twofold deplorable misery, I will, with the help of thy grace, show how sermons must be heard in order to profit by them, namely, one should hear them with continued attention and recollection, the first and principal point, and with an earnest desire to profit by them, the second point, first part. If all who listen to sermons were always moved by the one desire of understanding the Word of God and the truths contained in it, and of living according to that, then we should not require to enter into a longer explanation of the first point, nor to go to any further trouble to prove it. For he who is earnestly intent on understanding the subject of the discourse and what is said about it must, as a matter of course, be sufficiently attentive and recollected. Even in ordinary conversation amongst men of the same condition, it is very annoying to find that the person you are speaking to allows his mind to wander and does not pay the least attention to what you are saying. How much more annoyed would not a great man be to find his words made so little of? See how they behave who have the privilege of an audience with their sovereign. How self-restrained and reverent their demeanor, how attentively and eagerly they listen to every word that their prince says to them. If, meanwhile, one of those privileged individuals were to play with his lap dog or to bandy jest with the servants in attendance, even to turn his eyes and countenance away from the sovereign to look at the pictures hanging on the walls, and that while the prince is actually speaking to him, what would you think of such conduct, my dear brethren? Is it not true that not even a single peasant would dare to forget himself so far in such circumstances, to say nothing of a courtier who knows how to act with his prince? Even at table, where general conversation is allowed, if the prince only opens his mouth to speak, then immediately everyone is all attention and eagerness. Again, if anyone should ask a man, even of a more humble station in life than himself, advice in some important matter, for instance, in a lawsuit, how attentive would I not be to everything that he would say in the way of answer, advice, or explanation, and how deeply would I not imprint it on my mind and memory, so as not to forget nothing. I make him repeat it two or three times over, so that I may understand it clearly and remember it well, for it was on that account that I went to him. If I did not pay any attention to him, it were better for me not to have gone near him, for he would then have reason to look upon my conduct as insulting, and to think that I wished to make a fool of him. My dear brethren, what are we doing when hearing a sermon? For what object are we all assembled? Is it not to understand what God wishes to say in and to our souls? Could anyone ever speak with us, poor mortals, who would be more deserving of reverence and respect than the great God? What is the majesty of all the kings and princes of earth compared with thine, O Almighty Monarch of heaven? A little crumb bestowed on them out of the infinite treasures of thy great goodness. And this is the great Lord who, as we have often told you before, speaks to our hearts by the mouth of the preacher. And what does he speak to us of? Of things that are necessary to our eternal salvation, or at least helpful to it. He tells us, for instance, how we are to live according to the end of our creation, what we are to avoid in order to escape the eternal fires of hell, what we are to do and to shun that we may gain a victory over the enemies of our souls, who are on the watch at all times, in all places, to betray and ruin us, how we are to increase daily our merit and our treasures for eternity, and, finally, how we are to enjoy ourselves with him in his eternal kingdom. This is the end of all Christian sermons and instructions. Could any business be of greater importance or necessary to us? And it is for that very object that we come to sermons, at least such is the ostensible object of our coming. Therefore, it is evident that the great Lord who speaks, the important business of which he treats, and our own intention, desire, and wish, all exact from each one of us the closest attention and recollection during the sermon, so that we may know and understand what is spoken of. Otherwise, it would be better for us to remain away, for the very walls and benches of the church would form just as good an audience as we should, if we merely allow the preacher's words to strike the ears and nothing more. But what am I saying? That good intention and preparation of the heart, that earnest desire to understand what is good and to fulfill it, is not, as I have before remarked, by any means the object that brings everyone to the sermon. Therefore, I'm afraid that there are some who do not trouble themselves about paying the necessary attention. And how, you ask? Why am I afraid of that? Everyone seems to attend. The people are all sitting or standing quietly in their places, and no one speaks a word. That is true. But what about the disposition? Where are the thoughts? The learned Philo says justly, there are enough who bring their ears to the sermon, but not their hearts or their minds. These are distracted with all kinds of thoughts and cares, at home or elsewhere. Or if their thoughts remain in the church, they are caught up by some chance object that offers itself, such as, for instance, to see who is coming in or going out, to admire others, and sometimes even to feed their own wicked desires, so that when the sermon is over, they are not able to say what it was about. Nay, sometimes they throw the blame on the preacher, and say they could not understand him or his way of speaking. I should not dare to accuse people of such things, my dear brother. Did I not know from the teaching of holy men, nay, from Christ himself, how the devil tries to prevent the fruit of the word of God from coming to those who hear sermons? Those whom he cannot keep away from the sermon under the pretext that they do not require it, or that they cannot stand so long, or that they cannot leave home at such an early hour, or that their conscience would be made uneasy. The crafty enemy attacks during the sermon. He presents all sorts of objects before their eyes. He detracts them with 100 imaginations. He makes them tired and sleepy, so that they will either understand very little or will receive no impression or profit in their hearts from what they have listened to distractedly and with a divided attention. Christ says in the Gospel of St. Luke, "The devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved." It is just like what happens at great public banquets, at which many people sit down at different tables. Sometimes a hungry soul comes up in the presence of one of the waiters, and seizing the full plate of some guest who happens to turn his eyes away from it for a moment, puts an empty one in its place. "The evil spirits are like hungry robbers," says St. Ambrose. "They are hellish birds of prey who fly about in the church doing the explanation of the Word of God, and where they see anyone who is not watchful over his senses and thoughts, they steal away the food of his soul from his mouth and the Word of God from his heart. Therefore, let each one be careful not to allow those invisible birds of prey to find any room in his thoughts, if he does not wish to remain hungry after the meal is over, that is to say, to go home after the sermon without any profit and in the same state of ignorance as before. If there are only a few, and to judge from outward appearances, I think I can congratulate myself that such is the case. If there are only a few who are willfully distracted and pay no attention, there are perhaps many more who, though not wanting in attention, yet do not take the same notice of everything that is said. The saying of the wise man is full of meaning: "A fool receiveth not the words of prudence, unless thou say those things which are in his heart." If anything ludicrous or novel is said, then they are eager to listen. But in other things, the attention is not so much strained. See what happens in a theater. When the curtain is raised, there is complete stillness, and all eyes are directed to the stage to see what is coming on. In half an hour's time, curiosity begins to languish. The people talk and laugh with each other, so that it is sometimes difficult to hear what is said on the stage. This is especially the case if the subject represented are of a serious character and occupy considerable time, although they may be necessary to the understanding of the play. But the people do not trouble themselves about the latter point. As soon, however, as there is a change on the stage, a new piece, a dance, or a comedy, then the attention of the audience is aroused again, and they listen with admiration and pleasure. When the novelty is over, they commence to talk again about what they have seen. "Oh," they say, "that was fine. How well he danced. What a clever play," etc. Ah, my God, how is it that I am forced by the sluggish desires and weak appetites of many Christians for the food of their souls to compare the preaching of thy most holy word and thy eternal truths to a vain and idle play? Yes, my Lord, thou thyself wast forced to do the same by thy prophet Ezekiel. Thou art to them as a musical song which is sung with a sweet and agreeable voice, and they hear thy words and do them not. And the same thing happens nowadays among those whom thou orderest thy truth to be preached. In the beginning of the sermon, when they who come in time are still in their first fervor, they are all eagerness to hear what the subject is, but by and by, they grow indifferent. "I know what he is going to say," they think to themselves. and they allow their eyes and their thoughts free play and show by their behavior that they are inattentive. If some story is related or a striking simile brought in, then they are all attention. They listen open mouthed so that it is easier to see that they have become quieter. But when the story is at an end, some of them allow their heads to sink down again. They relapse into their former distraction or begin to think of the story they have heard without paying any attention to the conclusion to be drawn from it, which is, after all, the real truth that God wished to imprint on their hearts in that manner. Thou art to them a musical sound. They hear thy word, O Lord, as if it were a play or a profane song. And thus it is often necessary to introduce something interesting in order to awaken or to keep up their attention. But is that the way to treat God, who is speaking to us with proper reverence and respect? I feel ashamed when I think that, if an earthly sovereign speaks to us, we observe a most reverent and humble demeanor and pay the greatest attention to what he says, although we might easily allow ourselves to be distracted, for no matter how powerful earthly kings are, they cannot see what is pleasing in our minds. But God is present in the hearts of every one of you, my dear brethren, when we are preaching his word to you, and he knows their inmost recesses. What does he think when he finds your mind so distracted that they're wandering here and there in search of enjoyment and pleasure, and your hearts so cold that they hear everything as if you heard nothing, and allow the principal parts of the sermon to escape you? What does he think when he sees that you are so carried away by distractions that your senses are occupied with other things, while his voice passes by you unheeded, while your thoughts are filled with vanities and sinful imaginations? Certainly, the Almighty has reason to complain, as he did long ago by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. These people assemble before me to hear me, but their heart is far from me, nay, sometimes even against me. Is that the way to hear sermons, with the desire of being instructed and of learning what is good and of deriving therefrom advantage for one's soul? If, for instance, one who has been to Jerusalem were to relate his experiences in company, to tell how far that place is from here, what towns must be passed through to get there, what roads are the most dangerous and difficult, what one must principally guard against, what he must observe, and how much money he must bring with him in order to arrive in safety. Some of those who listen to him, and who have no idea of ever visiting Jerusalem, do not take much interest in what he says, unless he relates something amusing, strange, or wonderful that he has seen in those countries. For they think, what is it all to me? I do not intend going to Jerusalem. On the other hand, if there is, amongst those listening, anyone who intends visiting Jerusalem, he listens to everything with the greatest attention, and he is more interested in the details of the journey than in the amusing circumstances that accompany it, because he wishes to know what he has to do in order to accomplish his intended journey successfully. The same thing happens in a sermon, my dear brethren. We speak of the heavenly Jerusalem, for which all men are created, as for their last end, and of the joys that are to be found there. We describe the rough and narrow way that leads thither, and the many dangers that must be encountered on that way, as well as the temptations and dangerous occasions that must be overcome and avoided, and the virtues and good works that must be practiced in order to arrive there with greater security. We speak, too, of the way in which we must use our money and riches by placing them, as if by an exchange, in the hands of the poor, so that we may have a great treasure of merits to bring with us. Now, if a man is so frivolous that he seldom comes to a sermon, or has little taste for such subjects, or listens to them in a sleepy, indifferent, or distracted manner, and pays attention only when something amusing is said, what are we to think of such a one? Oh, certainly, I have reason to think that that man does not seriously intend to reach the heavenly Jerusalem, for he has no desire to learn how and by what road one must travel to get there. He loves earth more than heaven. In any word, the kingdom of heaven is not for him. He does not care about having any share in it. But he who loves his soul and his eternal happiness and is determined to undertake this journey to his heavenly country pays the greatest attention, that not a single word may escape him. He stands or sits like Magdalene at the feet of Jesus Christ to hear his teaching and instructions. How motionless, how attentively, how eagerly did not that zealous soul listen to her Lord. Her sister Martha came up and asked her to help in the work of preparing food for Christ. She said, Lord, dost thou not see that I must work alone while my sister sits idly there? Tell her, therefore, to help me. And what did Magdalene do? She remained where she was, enraptured with the words of her Lord. She made no answer, not even a gesture of displeasure, although she could have easily and modestly replied, Go away, I have no time now. No, says St. Augustine, speaking of this matter. She did not wish to say even those few words for fear of interrupting her Lord. If she had given any answer, she would not have been able to listen so attentively. And therefore she remained silent and immovable, for she knew very well how important it was for her to hear always with the greatest attention whatever her Lord had to say to her, so that the first thing to observe when hearing a sermon is to listen with the greatest attention to everything that is said. And we should be impelled to this, my dear brethren, partly by the reverence we owe the Almighty God, who speaks to our hearts in sermons, and partly by the interest of our own souls, which render such attentive very necessary. The second thing that must be observed, and even with greater diligence than the first, is to listen to sermons with the greatest desire to profit by them. The meaning is of that is that everyone must apply to himself and to his own advantage everything that he hears in a sermon. How this is to be done we shall see in the second part. As I have already proved from the Holy Fathers, the Word of God explained in sermons is the fruit of souls, by which these latter are to be maintained in their strength, health, life, and zeal in the divine service. Christ, the eternal truth, in the Gospel of St. Matthew says, Not in bread alone does man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It is a much more necessary and strengthening food than eating and drinking are for the body, because corporal food, no matter how strong it is, could not raise a dead body to life, whereas the Word of God can raise the dead to life, that is to say, it can move to sorrow and repentance, to confession and penance, sinners whose souls are dead, and it can thus restore them to the life of grace. But now, suppose that there is a table spread with all sorts of viands before me. What good is it to me if I only look at the different dishes without eating any of them? In the same way, what advantage is it for my soul to hear a sermon without attention? What advantage is it for my soul if I hear a sermon with attention, but do not apply it to myself, eat it, so to speak, and appropriate it for my own advantage. The wise Ecclesiasticus says, a man of sense will praise every wise word he shall hear and will apply it to himself. That is to say, he listens to wise words with joy and uses them for his own advantage. There are three classes of people who fail in this particular. The first consists of those who are like the carvers at a table, who have nothing to do but cut up the meats and place them before others, while they eat very little themselves. So there are some runners, but they hear in a sermon and keep nothing for themselves. Ah, they think, how well that fits such a one. Quite right. It is just what that other he is. What a pity that such a one is not here. This sermon is just the thing for him. And so forth. But do we come to sermons only to apply what we hear to others, and that too, by judgment? What is it that others should be warned of their duty, if you yourself receive no fruit therefrom? You come here to look after your own soul, and not to pronounce judgment on others. Christ says of the good, they hear the word and keep it. Although it is impossible to treat of every subject in one and the same sermon, yet in every truth that is preached, he who is earnestly intent on his salvation will certainly find something good that he can apply to himself with profit. And meanwhile, the very same people who trouble themselves so much about the affairs of others, and their own vices are even barely alluded to, commence to get vexed, to murmur and complain, as if they thought it wrong to allude to them in such a way. If they throw a stone against a number of dogs, the one you hit will begin to howl. As long as these people are not interfered with, they think the sermon a very good one indeed. They wish others to hear the truth. They do not want to hear it themselves. The unjust and avaricious are quite pleased when they hear the pure and the intemperate condemn, but speak to them of giving alms, restoring ill-gotten goods, or withdrawing their hearts from the things of the earth, and they get quite angry and displeased. On the other hand, a libertine or an impure man listens with pleasure to every sermon, as long as there is nothing said of impure love, dangerous company, and occasions, mortification of the flesh and of the senses. If the sermon is against drunkenness, it pleases the women, because they are anxious to have their husbands cured of that evil habit, and they think the preacher cannot talk severely enough against it. If, on the other hand, some subject is introduced which touches them up on some sore point, for instance, the vain and frivolous fashions of the day, obstinacy, self-will, disobedience, jealousy, credulity, unfounded suspicions of their husbands, the wasting of precious time, unnecessary visits, the habit of gambling, dangerous meetings, speaking of the faults and failings of others, etc. Oh, then they do not like the sermon at all, and there is no end to their complaints about it. They think that the preacher does not know how people are and must act in the world. So true is the saying of St. Augustine. They love the truth when it shines on others, but not when it reproaches themselves. Writing of the words of Christ, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? The same St. Augustine says, in answer to these words, because thou speakest truth. Even if on that account, O Lord, they refuse to believe thee, because thou speakest the truth. The second class of people who do not hear sermons properly comprehends those who, failing in a different way altogether from the former, act like guests who take their share of everything at the table, whether it is good for them or not, although they thus overload the stomach to their own great inconvenience. There are some who apply to themselves with a scrupulous anxiety everything they hear in a sermon, although there is not the least reason for them to do so. So that sometimes a preacher hardly knows what to do or how to treat of a subject. If he preaches, no matter how carefully, of some consoling doctrine, he cannot reprove the sins of the wicked. If he denounces sin and represents its malice and the way in which it is committed, he disturbs the consciences of the pious and innocent, who take to themselves that which was meant only for others. Alas, they think, full of fear and anxiety, perhaps I have done that too. Oh my God, what shall I do? I may not have made a good confession my whole life. If such is the case, I shall never go to heaven in any number of such absurdities. Although this is a sign of a good and tender conscience, yet it often prevents the proper advantage being derived from a sermon. Perhaps I have done that too. Yes, perhaps, and perhaps not. What is the good of this, perhaps? None, but to fill you with unnecessary fear and anxiety, which will completely disturb you and make it impossible for you to understand other parts of the sermon that are the real use for you. First of all, you should pay attention to what is said. If an uneasy thought or a scruple comes into your mind, wait till the sermon is over. You have plenty of time then to think it over and see whether you are really guilty or not. And if you are guilty, you can amend your fault. Otherwise, you must not take to yourself what is meant for others. It belongs to them, not to you. St. Augustine again furnishes me with a beautiful simile here. He says we must hear preachers and apply their words to ourselves as if they were letters sent us from heaven. Now suppose you went to the post office to look for a letter. You ask if there is anything for you, and you are told that you must look for your letter yourself. So you do. There are hundreds of letters lying on the table. You take up the first one, and after seeing the address, you throw it away, and the same with the second and the third and fourth. And why? Because, you say, my name is not on those letters. None of them belong to me. You continue your search, and at last you find one addressed to you. And you say at once, this letter is for me. And you take it home and read it. You must act in the same way when you hear a sermon. You know that I'm not guilty of this matter. This letter is not for me. Here is something in which I must amend my conduct that I must bring home with me and think over. The third and last class embraces those who resemble guests that neither eat anything themselves nor carve for others. They occupy themselves in talking or in admiring rare dishes. People of this class who hear the word of God do not, it is true, apply it to others, but neither do they apply it to themselves. Their only concern is to hear something new, beautiful, or interesting. What would you think of a sick man suffering from fever, who, when the doctor comes to bleed him, would occupy himself only with looking and wondering at the surgical instruments of the latter? Oh, what a beautiful lancet! Where did you buy it? Who made it? How much did it cost? Ah, my good friend, the doctor would say. That is not the question now. I am come to restore you to health. It is no matter to you whether the instrument is a beautiful one or not, whether it has cost much or little. The only thing that must trouble us now is to take away the poisonous blood from you. You need not concern yourself about anything else. My dear brethren, some of us are, perhaps, suffering from a spiritual malady. We are all liable to the fever of evil inclinations and desires. The favor from which we suffer is ambition, or avarice, or lust, says St. Ambrose, or pride, or drunkenness, or impatience, or tepidity. Now, God wishes to make or to keep you healthy by sermons. He uses His divine word as an instrument to detect the weakness of your soul, to cleanse it from evil inclinations, and to provide it with a remedy against vices and the dangerous occasions of sin, and to draw its desires away from earthly in order to direct them to heavenly things. Therefore, let it not be your sole care to see whether the sermon is a fine one or not. It is not for you to come, your only intention. It is not for that you come. Your only intention should be to seek the profit of your soul by the truths you hear, to amend your evil ways, and to become more zealous in the service of God. That should be your only business here. I conclude with the words of the wise man that I quoted before. A man of sense will praise every wise word he shall hear and will apply it to himself. Let each one therefore ask himself at the beginning of a sermon like St. Bernard, Why art thou here? Why did I come to the sermon? Was it not to draw profit out of it for my soul? Therefore, I must pay attention to what is said, and I must and will apply it to myself, the truths that I have heard and understood. If we hear sermons in this manner, my dear brethren, they will help us to our eternal salvation. Amen.